Wonderful. Good morning. It is fabulous to be here. I love being at Bridge. It is my sort of Lancashire home now, really, you know, so it's like home from home, and it's absolutely wonderful, wonderful to be here. Now, if you don't mind, just before I open up the Bible, a little bit of self-indulgence, is that okay? Can I just have 30 seconds for a bit of self-indulgence? Now, there should be a lady here in the congregation somewhere called Beryl Allen. Beryl, where are you? Beryl, could you just stand up, please? Now, I don't want to embarrass her, although I already have. Now, let me just say, you don't know Beryl, probably. You don't know her, but Beryl and her husband, David, Dr. David Allen, were huge influences in my life at Bible College. So quite literally, they probably invested in hundreds upon hundreds of students, many of whom, like me, are now serving Jesus in Christian ministry at what was Mattersley Hall Bible College. It's now Missio Dei over at Manchester. And Beryl was amazing. She acted as our librarian. So you had to be very well behaved in our library when Beryl was around. And also she did an English course pre-Greek. So you couldn't get on the Greek course unless you passed our English course, which makes sense, sort of, doesn't it? I mean, if you don't understand English, then Greek is going to be just too much for you. And Beryl was all a part of it. And her husband, David, Dr. David Allen, was a humongous influence on me and hundreds of others. And she's here this morning. And I would just love you to honor her by giving her, on my behalf, a humongous round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wonderful. Dr. David Allen is now in heaven and no doubt having wonderful history lessons with Jesus. That was his speciality, was Bible history and church history, and he was phenomenal at it, absolutely phenomenal. A great preacher and a great honour to have her here this morning sharing with family. So wonderful. And also one other little indulgence, I brought some books. I don't normally bring the books. They're out there if you're interested. You can grab those afterwards. All right, shall we get to the Bible?
Yes.
All right, then, I have the joy. I love the leaflets. I love the theme of Christmas, Not So Silent Night. And I've got the joy of kicking off the teaching series, which is going to lead us all the way through Christmas. And the teaching series is called Not So Silent Night. What a coincidence. And I'm speaking this morning on breaking the silence, breaking the silence. So if you've got a Bible anywhere close to you, then I would love you to open it, or if it's on your phone or your tablet, grab it, because we're going to be dipping into the text. And it's really important that you've got your Bible and you're following that with us. If you're a guest and you don't have a Bible, don't worry, you can listen. It might even come up on the screen, I'm not sure. But it's a relatively short reading, but it's powerful, and I want you to follow it with me. So it's Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, the very first book of what we call as Christians the New Testament. So here we go, Matthew chapter 1, and I'll read some verses from it. I'll start at verse 1, and it says this: the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you're following in your Bible, then there's a whole list of humongous names there going on. Now, I know you want me to read those to you, but I won't, all right? We're going to just skip them over. We're going to refer to them in a moment, but we're going to skip over them. Skip down to verse 17, well, verse 16, and we'll conclude this amazing genealogy that starts with Abraham in verse 2, and then as we get to verse 16, it says this: and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David." So that links us to the genealogy. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union or no sexual union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This time last year, we were expecting the birth of our third grandchild. Turned out to be a granddaughter, Lydia, and Lydia is rapidly approaching her first birthday. She'll be one in January. And our daughter and son-in-law were living with us at the time because they were having their house rewired, long story, and they're living now back in their own home. So when Lydia was born, they left hospital and they returned to our home. Now, Don and I live out in the country. Cookie and Anna have been there. It's lovely and quiet. We're empty nesters. Our home is relatively quiet, apart from the occasional crying sausage dog that wants its food. And so we've got a very sort of quiet and peaceful home. And then Lydia came home to stay with us. Now, Don and I raised three children, and I had forgotten how the cry of a child in one room can pierce the whole house. It's incredible. I think the Lord's designed them like that. I mean, you can't ignore the cry of a child. And it's an amazing experience. And into the sort of relative calm and peace of our wee country house, this cry could be heard at all sorts of the times at night. And I would say to Dawn, you need to go and help Elena with that as I carry on sleeping. Do you know? So the cry of the child. The night that Jesus cried out, it was not only the natural cry of a child that has been heard billions of times, but his cry signaled the breaking of the silence. Something awesome and prophetic took place when that child came out of his mother's womb and for the first time as a human took a breath and screamed. And when he screamed that night, it heralded a moment that would change the world forever. The world would never be the same again because a child in Bethlehem screamed out. Matthew puts it so succinctly. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus, Messiah, came about. And Matthew tells us that not only is this just an event, but the way Matthew's gospel is positioned right at the beginning of the New Testament, connecting us to the end of the Old Testament, Matthew is leaning in to the breaking of the silence that this baby brings. There's been a long period of silence, but as this child cries out, something is declared to the world. By the end of Matthew's story, at the end of chapter 1, he declares this, that the child will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And he's come to be among us. And as we think about Jesus breaking the silence, I want us to sort of use Matthew as our guide. Matthew does amazing, wonderful, heavy lifting in this opening chapter. I know we've got all those names and all that genealogy, which we skip very often when we're reading our Bible, but Matthew's doing all of that for a reason, because he wants us not only to look forward because of Jesus, but he wants us to look back. Jesus is literally connecting something that has been to something that is going to be. We are people today who've experienced the glory of what was going to be. That actually when Jesus came, it was about reaching out and saving men and women like us. But Matthew's also connecting Jesus to what has been. And as we see Jesus breaking the silence, two amazing worlds are starting to collide and come together. And I want us to think about very, very quickly and very simply, three ideas that Matthew brings to us through this breaking of the silence moment. And Matthew's showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of what has been, and he's the savior of what is to come. And so he wants to connect those massive ideas. Matthew teaches us very, very quickly three amazing things. Well, more than three, but I'm going to hit on three in the context of this. First of all, Matthew teaches us that when that baby cried out that night, he teaches us this: the word of the Lord came to pass. God fulfilled his word. Now, if you follow Matthew's breadcrumbs and watch him closely, if you look at Matthew's birth account, which doesn't just take in chapter 1, but it takes in chapter 2, really, chapters 1 and 2, Matthew is constantly dropping humongous breadcrumbs that he wants me and you to pick up. He's already given us a big hint with that big genealogy to begin with, which was all the way back to Abraham. But if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, Matthew is constantly connecting Jesus' birth to words that were spoken about him before. And he points to Jesus being the fulfillment of something. Let me show you it if you want to follow this and check it out for yourself later. If we went, we already read in our first chapter, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, he says this: all this took place to do what? To fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Now the prophet there is Isaiah. And he says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So we've already got a wee hint. We've gone back to Abraham, and it's brought us all the way to Jesus. Now, just to add to the point, Matthew says that the birth of Jesus has been the fulfillment of an Isaiah prophecy. Hold that thought. If you keep going into chapter 2, we go from Isaiah to another prophet called Micah. And it says this in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that this is what the prophet has written: but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we've gone back to Abraham. Now we've got Isaiah. Now we've got Micah. He keeps going. Chapter 2, verse 15. We've now got the prophet Hosea getting in on the act. And Hosea, it says this in verse 15 of chapter 2. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea: out of Egypt I will call my son. So we've got Abraham, Isaac, Micah, Hosea. He doesn't stop there. Keep going, and we move into Jeremiah. Even he gets in on the act. Chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Then this was what was said through the prophet Jeremiah and what was fulfilled: a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Referring to the horrific slaughter of the innocents initiated by Herod the Great. There's an oxymoron if ever you had one. And he doesn't stop there. Chapter 2, verse 23. He's gone from Abraham, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah. And as if we haven't got it, he does this catch-all prophets statement. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 23: so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, Matthew's not just doing that for the good of his health. What Matthew is doing for me and you, Gentile believers, 20 centuries later, he's showing us that the baby crying that night hasn't just arrived. The baby crying is part of a massive plan that God has put in place from centuries before. In fact, even from eternity past. And so, eternity past. And so when he cries out, he's fulfilling the words of Isaiah. He's fulfilling the words of Micah. He's fulfilling the words of Hosea. He's fulfilling the words of Jeremiah. He's fulfilling the words of the prophets. In fact, if you go outside of Matthew and you go to the rest of the New Testament and you add up all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled about himself from the Old Testament, you will get approximately, wait for it, 324. You're a hard crowd to impress. Come on. The statistical probability of one human fulfilling 324 words is almost incalculable. You would need an AI supercomputer to sort that number out. I can't even begin to count the noughts of that probability. Are you with me? So, brothers and sisters, when we are celebrating Christmas, we're not just celebrating a little baby who pops out of a young girl and is lying in a manger. We are celebrating the fulfillment of something that God put in place thousands of years before. We're part of a big story. We're part of something huge. We're part of something massive. This baby cries out to say, God has broken the silence, and actually, I am here to fulfill the word of the Lord. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the word of God. God's word comes to pass in the birth of Jesus. So what does that say to me and you today? Well, it reminds us that the birth of Jesus should remind us that we can have confidence in the word of God. If God has spoken, it will happen. Now, whether that's words through the Bible, where we get most of our words, or whether that's words he's spoken to you as an individual, or spoken to your family, or promised to you, if he has spoken, it is going to happen. He will bring his word to pass. His word is true because he is true. And his word will come to pass because he is faithful. And if you need some evidence that God's word will come to pass, if you need some evidence that his word is true because he's true, if you need some evidence that it will come to pass because he's faithful, the crying baby in the manger is the evidence. God's word came to pass. Abraham, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and just for good measure, all of the prophets point to this moment. And God brings his word to pass. Brothers and sisters, he will bring his word to pass over this church. He will bring this word to pass over Bridge. He will bring his word to pass over you. The words that he has spoken to you, the words that he has spoken for you, the promises that he has made that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, he will do. Amen. Amen. So the Christmas story reminds us his word will come to pass. Secondly, his word, the Christmas story, or this story shows us that his word will come to pass on time. Now look at this. I don't know if you noticed that really unexciting bit in verse 17. Thus for 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. And you go, yeah, cool. But actually, this is showing the accuracy of the moment. It's showing us that Matthew is pointing to the fact that the birth of Jesus didn't just happen at a random moment. The birth of Jesus happens at exactly the right time God wanted it to happen. Are you with me? Paul picks this up, riffs off this in his letter to the Galatians, and he says this, but when the set time had fully come. Come on now. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we look at the baby crying out that night, we're not just looking at the fulfillment of God's word. We are looking at God's perfect timing. The word comes to pass exactly when he wants it to come to pass. Now, his time and my time might be different. I wish God worked a wee bit faster sometimes, or worked to a slightly different calendar agenda. But we've been singing, haven't we? He is Alpha. Now, if you're not sure what that was, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like us saying A. He is Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, God is beginning, God is end. That means everything in the middle, he's got it. Come on, he's got it. And that means the timing. And the timing is crucial. Now let's go back to our prophets that Matthew has referred to. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, he prophesies roughly, now let me give you sort of the rough dates. He prophesies about 690 years to 740 years before Jesus is born. If you look at Micah, he's more or less the same time as Isaiah. They sort of, they're contemporaries. They overlap with each other. Same sort of time, about 697 years to about 750 years before Jesus. Hosea, very similar time, a contemporary. 725 years to 770 years before Jesus. Jeremiah, 586 years to 627 years. Now, I know you've already forgotten that. That's just gone right over your head. But if you add to that the end of what we call our Old Testament, Malachi, and the beginning of Matthew is 400 years. That's a long time to wait. But it was God's time. And this is the problem we have. That actually, Lord, do something, do it now. Lord, do it quickly. We like the word quickly, don't we? Lord, do it quickly. Do it now. Give me what I need now. Give me what I want right now. And I understand that absolutely. And there's nothing wrong with us praying that sort of prayer. Even in the Psalms, they pray that prayer. Lord, come quickly. Please help us. Quickly, quickly, come. And there's nothing to stop us praying that prayer. But we've got to remember that actually God doesn't work to my clock. He works to his. There's a lovely Christmas carol we sing. I hope I don't ruin this for you. But hark the herald angels sing, great, great carol. But there's a line in it, late in time, behold, he comes, offspring of a virgin's womb. Now, I think I know what the author means. The author means, wow, I wish he would have come sooner. But actually, it's a terrible line, in my opinion. My wife always elbows me because I don't sing it. He wasn't late. He wasn't late. He wasn't late. He came on time. Maybe not our time. Maybe not the time of the people that were looking for him for those 700, 500, 400 years. But when he came, it was God's time. And in coming in God's time, he's able to fulfill everything that God wants to do for him. His timing is perfect, even if it's not ours. And brothers and sisters, as this speaks to me and you in the 21st century, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is never in a rush, though sometimes we would like him to sort of speed it up. That the Lord doesn't work to my clock, John Andrews' clock. Because if the Lord worked to my clock, the universe would be in a mess. Because everything would be done for me. And that's a bad thing for you. Are you with me? It doesn't work to my clock. He works to his. We must learn to trust his timing. For he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it a long time. He knows how to do it. And we trust him. We sang today, Lord, we surrender to you. Some of the surrender sometimes is, okay, I'm going to let go of the clock. I would like this to happen today, but it's not happening today, but I know it's going to happen. So, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Like the ancients of old, I'm going to trust you that the word you spoke is going to happen. That's the first thing, but it's going to happen on your time. Amen? Come on. And actually, that's a declaration of faith. And the Christmas story reminds us that the word of the Lord comes to pass in a perfect time. And the perfect time is his time, not necessarily our time. Still with me? Still love me? Okay, it's quiet, but I'll keep going. Here's the third thing really quickly. I'm drawn to a close. His word came to pass. Not only does it just come to pass, not only does it come to pass at his time, but it comes to pass in his way. In his way. And this is what the story teaches us. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus Messiah. Now, this is the bit we skip. I'm currently in Chronicles as part of my everyday reading of the Bible. And I'm in the introduction of Chronicles where you got all the names of the sons and the clans. And I've made a determination to go clan by clan and literally read every word out loud. And here's why. Every one of those people in Chronicles lived. Every one of them made a contribution. Every one of them in the moment of their life was important. And actually, as a result of them, we get something down the line. So it behoves me as a 21st century follower of Jesus to give them a little bit of respect and actually recognize somebody who lived thousands of years ago contributed to my life today. We didn't just arrive. You got here because of a genealogy. You got here because of a journey. And Matthew does something absolutely amazing here. He connects Jesus back to Abraham, which for a Jewish audience is massive, but he also connects Jesus to King David, which for the program of Messiah is absolutely huge. And Matthew does three cool things here really quickly with his genealogy. First of all, he introduces a new beginning. So when Matthew says here, this is the genealogy of Jesus, a literal reading would be, this is the genesis of Jesus. The word he uses there is the word we would use for Genesis. And in fact, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the first book of the Bible, it's this word that it's named by. So when Matthew says, this is the genesis of Jesus, our mind automatically goes back to the beginning. He's linking Jesus, the Messiah, to God, the Creator, in Genesis chapter 1. And you get something absolutely amazing there. And of course, with the other gospel writers, there's an incredible echo. If you want to hunt this down, it's worthy of your time. It's worthy of your energy. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's how he begins his gospel. John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Look what they're doing. They're not only pointing forward to what Jesus will do, they're pointing backwards to where Jesus came from. They're connecting us to this amazing, incredible story. And Matthew says, this is the Genesis. In other words, if we think back at creation, God created the universe for the first time. Now Matthew is saying, someone has come who's about to begin a new creation. He's about to begin something brand new. This person is going to bring a recreation redemptive program to the world. It's not coincidental that Matthew uses his language. The second, and it's a bit of a Bible nerd thing, I'll say it quickly, I'll move on quickly, but the Bible nerds in the room will absolutely love this. Matthew leans into the number 14. And I don't know if you think, what's he doing that for? 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile to Messiah. So what? Well, what he's doing is he's zeroing in on David. David sits at the heart of this genealogy because God made a promise to David, and God's promise to David was this: your throne will never be empty. I will build a house for you, and you will have a son who will sit on the throne, and that son will be the eternal. Your throne as a king will never be empty. Now, the genealogy of kings comes to an end physically, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the ultimate king. He's the one who sits on David's throne. He's the one who will be the king of an eternal generation. And he's the one that will never vacate the throne ever again for any reason under heaven or earth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible nerdy thing is this. In the Hebrew language, every letter has a sort of a number. And David's name in Hebrew is Dalet, Vav, Dalet. Dalet in Hebrew is number 4. Vav is number 6. If you add 4, 6, 4 together, you get 14. Okay, all right. Do Just forget about that when you're having your lunch. Just move on to something else. I thought that was a cool Bible nerd moment to drop in to the sermon, but clearly not impressive at all. Here's the third thing Matthew does with the genealogy. It's the key thing. Band, you want to come back? Do you want to get ready? And then we'll finish off. The third thing, and this is really the key thing that I want to drop with you as we close. He links the controversy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to similar moments of controversy in the lines of the Messiah. So if you read this, the genealogy, if you don't be tempted to skip it and grab your cup of coffee and steel yourself with a bit of caffeine and read all these names, here's what you'll discover. In a name, a list full of men, five women are named. Well, four are named and one is hinted at very, very strongly. Let me show you it. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So she's the only woman not named. And there might be some reasons for that. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Five women are mentioned. And you think, well, why is that so? Well, here's the interesting thing. Of those five women, two of them are Gentiles. Rahab might have been a prostitute, certainly an innkeeper, but the inference she might have been a prostitute as well. So a Gentile innkeeper prostitute is in the line of Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Tamar is in the line of Jesus. And if you want to read about the birth of her sons to Judah, wow. That's not a bedtime story for your kids, okay? Just warn you, don't read that to your children before you go to bed. You'll have a lot of explaining to do. Ruth is a Moabite, an enemy of Israel. Her tribe came from incestuous sex. And she's in the Messiah line. Solomon was born from a woman that David had an adulterous relationship with. In fact, to maintain that adulterous relationship, David had her husband killed. It's like an episode of EastEnders, isn't it? Doof, 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 doof. Ding, 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 ding. We want the Messiah to come, but we didn't expect him to come like that. We didn't expect them to have a relative who's a prostitute. We didn't expect them to have a relative who was a Moabite born of incest. We didn't expect one of his relatives to have illicit sex with her father-in-law. We didn't expect one of the relatives to be a wife of another man who was killed for that relationship. And yet Matthew names them all. Why? Because he's saying this Messiah, even his genealogy points to the redemption that he's come to do. He hasn't come to save perfect people. Because if that was the issue, none of us would be in the room. He's come to save people with prostitutes in their line. He's come to save the prostitute. He's come to save the Moabite. He's come to save the adulterer and the adulteress. He's come to save the broken. And how do we know? Because they're in his line. They're there. And God does something amazing when that baby cries out that night. But that baby has come to us in a way we didn't expect. And that baby looks like something we didn't expect. And in fact, that was a problem for many people. They just couldn't get their head around Jesus because he didn't look like what they expected him to look. And he didn't come from what they expected it to come. But that's what God does. God surprises us when he fulfills his word. Sometimes he does it in a way we did not expect. And none of us would have planned. But he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. His genealogy reminds us that his ways are not our ways. The genealogy reminds us that how he does it may look different to how we thought he might do it. And the genealogy reminds us that he not only does it, but he does it in his time and in his way. When we're celebrating the baby in the manger, here's what we need to celebrate. His word comes to pass. The crying baby who broke the silence that night, whose little voice cried out in the darkness, he declares the word of the Lord will come to pass. The little baby crying declares the word of the Lord will come to pass at exactly the right time. And the word of the Lord will come to pass sometimes in ways that blow our brains out. And we did not expect, but he will bring his word to fulfillment, even in ways that we did not want or we did not expect. But brothers and sisters, the end result is that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord. Come on, stand with me. The word of the Lord is being fulfilled. It's not such a silent night. That night wasn't silent when that baby cried. And every demon in hell heard that cry. Every angel in heaven heard the cry. The Father heard the cry. And one day, the whole world would understand the cry. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, what a promise. What a hope. And I know some of us are Christians. We've been a Christian for a million years. And we're coming to the Christmas season and we can take it all for granted. And it's all very familiar and it's all very routine. But that has come afresh with open hearts, open eyes, open ears to see again the glory of the child who broke the silence. To see again the glory of the child who shattered the darkness by his cry that night. To see again the child who is and ever will be the King sitting on David's throne. The Savior of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Aleph and the Tau, the A and the Z. Who is able to fulfill his word over you. Who is able to fulfill his word over you in his time. And who is able to fulfill over his word over you in his time and in his perfect way. So Lord, we thank you that the word became flesh. We thank you for the fulfillment of your word, the timing of your word, and the glorious, mysterious perfection of your plan. It didn't look like we thought it would look, and it didn't sound like we thought it would sound. And yet, Lord, it is your perfect way, your perfect plan, and your perfect promise come to pass. Lord, I pray for the word of the Lord that is sitting over this house, that it will come to pass. It will come to pass in your time, and it will come to pass in your way. I pray for the word of the Lord sitting over individuals in this house, that your word will come to pass. It will come to pass in your time, and it will come to pass in your way. And Lord, I pray that you will have your way in us, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done, and that in everything we will give the God who spoke and the God who promised the glory, because he brings his word to pass for his honor and for his name. In Jesus' name, amen.